I've mentioned from time to time is these, you know, computer concordances where you can put in phrases. There's truthfully a lot of things you can do without computers. And a lot of things I could do with computers, I don't do. I mean, I just, you know, things that people have computers for, I get the books out, you know.
Why don't you give us a computer class?
Well, that's a different deal. And maybe that's not a bad idea. Do they, you know, do a special thing on that. But what I wanted to just show you is how the one thing I think computers are really good for is when it comes to, in a concordance, so you can look up individual words, it's great for looking up phrases, and I found it to be real powerful. And I found patterns about combinations of words that earlier commentaries, even of 10 years ago, just didn't even include. So I felt like I've been able to, you know, gain some insight on things like that just because of having that available. It's doable otherwise, but a lot more laborious. So I thought I'd just give a quick example of here's how it saves some time. And this is something that you'll be seeing more in the next service. So it'll ring a bell. Hopefully it's a good bell. Anyway. And here, for example, down from heaven. Okay? Something comes down from heaven. So what will happen, it'll go ahead and put that phrase in there instead of the individual words. And this is, I can pick the Bible that I want, New American Standard, King James, you know, whatever. And then you can even tell it certain ranges, like just New Testament, just Old Testament, the whole Bible, or just a certain book, or a certain range of books. Yes. This is a specific Bible program, but most of them out there will do that. And so this is, you know, something that's handy. This is just an example of one that I did. And so then after doing that, what happens is here's all the listings. And it highlights that phrase in each one. And then I can click on each one and get the context, which is real handy. Now, could you do this manually with a concordance? Yes, you can. And in fact, a concordance is only an invention of the late 1800s. Imagine before that it was, you know, a big job. And you can imagine even before that it was in the middle 1500s that they came up with verses. And around 1200 they came up with chapters. So before that it was, hey, remember this, you know. And you'll even see in the New Testament, and a common phrase among the Jews would be, it says somewhere, da, 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 and then, you know, because there was no way to refer to anything. Well, so what you end up with is, if I were to look up this phrase, you know, down from heaven, the manual concordance approach, I'd look up down, and now I have 1,157 listings. Or I could look up from, and here's 5,001 listings. Or I could look up heaven. There's 463. So that'd probably be my easiest approach, right? Whereas I do this computer approach down from heaven and I get 19 listings and they're all right there, see? So it does narrow it down quite a bit. You know, don't go out and go into debt for a computer. Don't recommend that, you know. And if you don't have a computer, you're still going to go to heaven. Okay? It's not the point. But they are useful, okay? They are useful. Now, we've been talking the last few weeks, well, this is the fourth week now, about John chapter 3, okay? And we looked last week, which was our third week into this chapter, we looked at verse 2. And we're not done with verse 2. Okay? Ran out of time. So here we are back in John chapter 3, verse 2. And we've looked at all kinds of things. We spent basically 2 weeks on verse 2. What have we not looked at yet in verse 2?
The rest.
The rest?
The ending.
Oh, okay. Hey, somebody else said something. What? Oh, okay. All right. One thing we haven't looked at is remember when we were going through the complete word study New Testament, verbs have a particular, you know, tense and voice and whatnot. And that's one thing we haven't looked at. We haven't really tried to study the grammar. Now, admittedly, the grammar in these two verses is not complicated. It's not really complex, okay? But there is something for us to take a look at, and that is, somebody read verse 2 for us. Go ahead.
The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him.
Okay. All right. Now, what do you notice there about, what is the verb tense that Nicodemus is using in talking to Jesus? The present tense, right. And he talks about the things that you do, right? Okay. And one of the things that comes out in the Greek is that the present tense, unless you use additional words to modify it, the present tense means right now continuing to do. So Nicodemus, in making the statement, wasn't just saying, you used to do these things, or you do them once in a while. He uses the tense there that says, you are now, you have been and are now doing these things. And so this is ongoing. It's not like you did that for a while and we know that was kind of, you know, got our attention. This is something that's ongoing. We know that you are doing these miracles. No one can, and you could use the word continually in there to help get the English sense. No one can continually do these things that you do, are continuing to do, okay, unless God is with them. So you get the sense there of what comes out in the Greek? It may seem like a small point, but it's Nicodemus' perspective that he is sensing that this is something that is ongoing, that from any expectation he has, Jesus is going to just keep on doing this. Okay?
That's an interesting point to me because human nature, I think, if you listen to our conversation, we're just having a conversation hanging out with us, we're two of us together.
Yeah.
Most of the time we talk only about things in the past that are going to happen in the future.
Uh-huh.
We very seldom talk about something happening right now.
Yeah, yeah.
The two of us are together.
Yeah, yeah.
It's kind of interesting that this is a point here in this particular verse.
Yeah. I think that's a valuable thing, that just to recognize when you see that present tense, to think through that, because you're right. We frequently overlook, you know, kind of the verb tense issue, and the use of the Greek is their thought was, unless you specify differently, and you can look up, like in a concordance, you'll see, you know, the word now in the New Testament. Frequently, if that's there, or now, or right now, because there's a word that is added to the sentence to indicate that. But the natural Greek sense, if they use the present tense without that modifier, was it's now, but it's continuing. It's going on with the expectation that it's going to go on into the unforeseen future. But it's going on now. So it wasn't just stuff you do, like you've done a few of them. It's the idea, well, you're doing it now and you're continuing to do it, and that's an ongoing thing. So that was Nicodemus, you know, time perspective. Okay.
Would it be then the same when it says come from God? And normally it would be who came from God, but it says come from God.
And that's an interesting way to put it, isn't it?
Yeah, that's very awkward.
What does the Complete Word Study New Testament say? You've got a copy, Donna, where it says come from God.
You have come from God.
It says come from God. CFI.
Okay. The PFI is a perfect tense is a past completed action, right?
But then it should say have come from God.
Yeah. In other words, if you look at it, a lot of our translations are really weak in conveying the sense of what's in the Greek. Even just adding the word continually or continuing, a couple places in this verse would give you a better sense of what the Greek means. Yeah, and that perfect tense means it's a completed past action, ongoing results. So if I keep that in mind, that's just a quick indicator. You're correct. It would be better to say have come from as a completed past action. And the results of having come from God are continuing now. See? That's the use of the word. That's what was intended to convey in the original language there. So kind of, that's where, you know, we point out a lot of things already, haven't we? But this is one we've skipped over. The truth is those old verb tenses in there add something to what Nicodemus is saying. You have come from God, completed past action. It's not like you're continuing to, or you know, you're part way. It's done, and the results are continuing, and you are continuing to do these things. Okay? Now, so we've got a sense of what Nicodemus is saying. Let's ask some other questions here. Nicodemus says, we know that you are come from God. What did Nicodemus think Jesus was? Who did Nicodemus think Jesus was?
Probably he might have known he was the Messiah, but he wasn't totally sure.
Okay, he doesn't indicate it in his question or statement. He might have been wondering or pondering that, but he doesn't indicate it in the question.
I mean, as being a scholar like he was,
okay,
probably he had looked up the scripture.
All right. So he'd kind of noted some things, like the signs. Okay. He didn't explicitly say, "Hey, you are God." Okay. He didn't say that, but he says, "You come from God." So it's like he's approaching the truth. Mm-hmm. How about the signs? What were the signs supposed to indicate?
To be the Messiah.
Hey, yeah. The, if you look up the Old Testament passages, mm-hmm. you know, it's the signs say this is the Messiah. Mm-hmm. You know. Zechariah is amazing. Zechariah, let me backtrack. Acts chapter 1. Jesus ascends into heaven. And what do the angels tell the disciples? That he's going to come back in the same way that he left. Okay? You look in Zechariah and it talks about the Messiah touching his feet down on the Mount of Olives, okay? But what's amazing is that it doesn't say the Messiah is touching his feet on the Mount of Olives. It says God is touching his feet on the Mount of Olives. Okay? Potent. So here's this whole, you know, sense that Nicodemus isn't quite there yet. He's not, it's like he's recognizing there's something different about this guy, but he's not got the full sense. You're doing these signs, but instead of saying, no one could do these signs unless he's the Messiah, he says, no one can do these signs unless God's with you. You're from God. See, so he's not there yet, okay? So he hasn't gotten it. Now, we are going to go to verse 3. Big sigh of relief. Ah. Oh. Finally! You know, okay. Verse 3. Yeah?
Yeah, I have one observation.
Oh, good.
There might have been another sign, but just that's what's recorded in Scripture. There's only one sign so far.
Okay.
And maybe that was enough to convince Nicodemus there's something different about this.
Okay.
Turn water into wine.
All right. Let's take a look. You're onto a good point. John is the author of this gospel we're reading now, right? And towards the end, he says, Jesus did so many things that if everything he did were written, what? And so what we're seeing is a sampling, isn't it? Okay? And that's why Nicodemus, he didn't just see this one and say, that's pretty impressive. It's signs plural. Okay? So there's what you've got a good point. There's essentially a sampling that we're getting here. I would suspect that even the conversation that we're getting is really a sampling of the whole conversation. Mm-hmm. Now it's your turn. Verse 3, take a look at it. I want to take some time, look for observations and questions that come up into your mind, both right in the verse as well as things that might tie to something that's outside the verse. Okay? Take some time to look at that and see what you come up with. And if you've got that copy of the verses with the lines, you know, go ahead and write those down because we'll want to remember those.
I have written this, I would have said, and Jesus replied. It says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Rabbi. Why this doubling up of answering?
Amazing, huh?
It stretches it. The answer comes a little later, a bit before.
What observations and questions are you coming up with? Wayne?
Well, the first question I had, I'm assuming as he ends in verse 2, except God be with him, that's kind of the question Nicodemus had.
Okay.
Mine. And when Jesus answers him, if I were reading the King James, it says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I'm thinking, how does that answer that question?
Ah, this is.
It seems like it doesn't make sense.
This is back to Helmut's point. Wait a minute. What kind of answer is this?
Yeah.
And how can you answer something when Nicodemus made a statement?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So there seems like from a human standpoint, it appears at first blush to be almost a disconnect between what Nicodemus said and what Jesus responded with.
Mm-hmm. Jesus did that many times.
Okay, and now that's something else to take a look at, is Is there a pattern in doing that where the response is not in accordance with the question? That's a good point. Let me point out a related kind of thing. Someone will see here is a first coming verse, and then right next to that, and maybe even in the split in the same verse, will be a second coming prophecy right together. And someone will say, well, how can that be? And what you find is, as you go through the Old Testament, a great many of them were like that, where the first and second coming prophecies are right together. And you have to give the Jews at least some slack here. They could easily have missed that those were two different events.
He did that, the same thing with the woman at the well.
That's right, the woman at the well. Next chapter. Okay, and this is another point is that right within a particular author, the same book or the same author, you will frequently find a similar pattern of word usage and conversation. And so that's a good point. Right in the next chapter is where's the woman at the well, and the conversation there, Jesus doesn't answer in direct correspondence to what she says.
Mm-hmm.
So good point. Yeah. What else? What's that?
The Greek says, born from above.
So and
I mean, that would make a little more sense.
And we'll talk about that in a minute, because that's one of the things that you would observe, that as I look at it, I get born again, born from above. What gives here? Which one is it? And we'll talk about that in a minute. But good observation. Anything else? What else do you see? Ah, okay. So you're saying, what is the kingdom? Okay. Yeah, Nancy?
In relation to that, in verse 3, he says, unless one is born again or from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But then in verse 5, he's making a very similar statement, but significantly different. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into.
Okay. Here's, you know, that's interesting to show the comparison between those. Here's something else. When he says see, does that mean you won't get there to see it? Does it mean that the kingdom of God is somehow invisible to people who aren't born again? What's it talking about? What does he mean by see? I'm sorry, what?
You can't understand.
Okay, is a seeing mean understanding? Good question. Yeah.
I think it never happens before to talk about being born again. I mean, this idea was totally new to Jews.
Okay, and that's a good question. Where is this born again thing? If I look, you know, here's the word couple again, where I can put in more than one word. If I put in born again, do I find that anywhere else in Scripture? Does it help me indicate, you know, what that means?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So these are some kind of questions that arise. All right. What else do you see in the verse?
In the sense of, you know, Nicodemus being a Pharisee.
Okay.
He kind of expects that being a better lawyer, you know, he's going to get his reward.
Mm-hmm.
And so Jesus is kind of, it's a little bit of a put down here, I think, in terms of saying back to Nicodemus, you know, kind of one for one where he's called him rabbi and teacher a couple of times.
Mm-hmm.
And they were trying to establish equality with Jesus. You know, I'm kind of puzzled by you.
Yeah.
I mean, Jesus is kind of turning the tables around here and saying, hey, you know, here's a brand new thought for you to think about. You're going to get on and get your reward.
Yeah. And you brought up this good point about the, okay, he's one of the Pharisees, right? What do the Pharisees look at as is going to be their salvation? What does the Pharisee look at and says, this is what's really going to make it between me and God? What's the substance of it with the Pharisee?
The law.
And the law relates to what? Stuff you do. This body. Right? And now here's Jesus coming, and this guy, here's this guy who's like top echelon, cream of the crop, you know, of the Jews. If anybody's thinking is you know, to be, you know, counted among, this is the very top among thinkers, is the guy. And what does Jesus do? All this stuff that you do in this body, okay, isn't what counts. How about that? stunning statement. Okay? Stunning statement. And to think of it, to the Pharisee, every possible thing that had to do with their concept of salvation had to do with what I do in my body. Period. And keep that in mind, because we'll see that is important next. Cheryl.
Was Nicodemus then trying to make points by saying what he...
Yes, was Nicodemus trying to make points? Okay. Yeah. Good one. All right. What else do you see? Ah, okay. And what could you do to kind of check out that pattern of what's this truly, truly thing? How could you check that out? Okay, something important. Okay. Yes, notice you could look through a concordance, just look up truly, because even if you had just a paper concordance, you could look up truly and just look at, okay, everywhere where it shows up twice. And what you end up seeing is, I've got this pattern throughout the Gospels.
This,
aha, uh-huh. Yeah, I mean. Okay.
It's amazing that he uses it twice. I mean, once would have been...
Yes. In Greek, a lot of our rules of like double negatives and redundancy go away because their way of emphasizing things is through double negatives and redundancy. And they could, for example, the verbs, you could say, you know, I eat, I wash... But if you really want to emphasize it, there is a word for I, ego. So we get our, you know, psychological term ego from it. But so they put that in front of it. So it's I, you know. And this is another instance of where in the language, you could emphasize something by saying it twice. Truly, truly. It's not just, you know, truly. If you said it just truly, that wouldn't emphasize it. But truly, truly. Oh, okay. I know it. Boy, I mean, this is like really emphasized. And then what does he say after that?
I say
unto you.
And I was wondering, is this just I? Because didn't at some point Jesus use the term I am? And that was what?
Well, and that's, you know, when I say about observations and questions, that would be one of the things you'd want to check out, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. How strong a statement is he making? Something else, we said truly, truly is a pattern that you might find elsewhere. What about this I say unto you? Is that a pattern you see again? Mm-hmm. Where do you see it again? Okay.
Verse 5.
Yeah, there we go. Verse 5. Truly, truly I say unto you. Again. Okay. And here is the mold-breaking thing that Jesus is doing here. The one of the things we mentioned is the Jewish ideas to bring something up and to have things in tension and leave them there. There was a joke that I heard from this fellow who was Jewish, and he was talking about these Jews were having this discussion, and of course, you know, even the discussion itself underscored the point. These Jews were having this discussion. It was a particular traditional prayer that they would pray, and the Jews were arguing, do we say this prayer standing up or sitting down? And so finally, after arguing back and forth, they came to the rabbi and they say, Rabbi, we have this question. Is this traditional prayer said standing up or sitting down? And one of them said, well, we must say it standing up. And he came up with some justification, how, you know, you're supposed to say it standing up. And he says, no, that's not the tradition. And then the next guy from the other side says, well, then we must say it sitting down, because, you know, and he came up with all these justifications out of the Old Testament why you say that traditional, you know, prayer sitting down. And then so these guys started squabbling and barking and biting with each other. He says, that's the tradition! See? The point is, to sit there and kind of leave things in tension and, you know, argue back and forth, that's the Jewish way, see? But for Jesus to just come out flat out, I truly, truly, I tell you, truly, I mean, emphasize, double emphasis, truly, truly, and not, you know, this rabbi says this, and this one says this, you pick. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, boom, that's the truth. We just don't do that, see? Stunning. This is like, well, Jewish men don't behave that way, see? So this is remarkable, what he's saying. This must have just been stunning to Nicodemus to hear it not just once, but twice.
I mean, that is a great point, because Nicodemus, you know, up to this point, was assuring himself that, you know, he's going to make it. I mean, he's going to be in the kingdom.
Yeah. Yeah.
Somebody's saying, hey, baby, you're going to make it unless you make this change.
All right, good. Now, I'm glad you brought that point up. Let's think about what are the conflicts just created by the way Jesus responded in this verse versus what Nicodemus was accustomed to hearing from the so-called Jewish wise men. What were the conflicts?
He had no choice.
Yeah, he just said, this is it, okay? It's emphatic, okay? And what else?
Well, what you mentioned earlier, it's the law, right?
Yeah. You mean something's got to happen that's outside of what I do?
Yeah, it kind of pulls the rock from under his feet.
Yeah. 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 What is there, based on Nicodemus' understanding of what salvation is, who God is, how God works with man, what is there at all for Nicodemus to stand on? Yeah. We read through it and we kind of buzz over the words. The reality is, this is shocking. I mean, if Jesus had come up and just thrown a bucket of cold ice water on his face, it would have had the same impact. What Nicodemus is hearing from Jesus is just, you know, shake your head. You know, did I hear you right? Are you kidding? You know, this is earth-shaking stuff.
Kind of goes against the tradition of the church.
Ah.
Sort of wrapped up in that today.
Yeah. What happens is the church tends to fall back into what have we been doing. And, you know, You wonder what the Lord would say if he could walk in here now, huh? Yeah.
Probably Nicodemus was asking himself if what the Pharisees taught or what he had learned was the truth, because otherwise he wouldn't have come and asked Jesus.
Ah, okay. That's a good point. Her point was Nicodemus was asking himself, was what the Pharisees were teaching true? That the tradition among the Pharisees was the Messiah would come when all the Jews believed the same thing. And to have this disparity that was constantly there was, of course, incongruous with the Jews believing the same thing. Okay. What else do you see? Oh, I'm sorry, yes?
Jesus was teaching in a totally different way, like the Pharisees did.
Okay, the teaching method was different. Not just what he was saying, but the teaching method was different. Okay? Here's something else. How does Jesus make the point? Is it a positive statement or a negative statement? Take a look at it. What do you see? Does he make it positively or negatively?
I think it's negative, because if you don't see it, you won't get it. Okay?
Yeah, you
that excludes you.
Yeah, it's and it's interesting. Does Jesus make statements like that frequently?
Mm-hmm.
Can you give me an example?
The next one, verse 5.
Verse 5 is?
Unless one is born of water and the Spirit.
Unless, okay. Yeah, Jesus made statements like that repeatedly. Mm-hmm. Unless, da-da-da-da-da, you cannot be my disciple. Okay? There is a pattern here of putting things in the negative to emphasize the exclusion.
Which man cannot get into heaven?
Yeah,
like
yeah, yeah. If we simply make a positive statement, it leaves open the possibility that there's some other route or avenue. But Scripture, and Christ particularly, closes that off. There is one mediator between God and man. That's a nice positive statement, you know. But
nobody comes to the Father.
Nobody, see? Those kinds of negative statements really underscore it, because it cuts off the avenue of the alternates. Okay? And that's exactly what he does here. He makes a negative statement in order to cut off, you know, any thinking you're going to get some other route. Yeah?
If he said, if you do, you will.
Okay.
Instead of if you don't, you won't.
Okay.
And maybe that do brought out other avenues.
Okay. Now, here's something that we're going to look at as we go down, because it gets answered, but initially it's a little bit of a head scratcher. The words that come together as born again, and most of our translations will put it that way. Some translations I was looking at have it like born anew. It can just as well mean born from above. Okay? From above. So anyway, we'll take a look at that more. That's not something we're going to be able to nail down today. What about this other question of the kingdom of God? What are some different ways, and I'm going to be real broad bracketed here, what are some different ways that people in Christendom, okay, think of that phrase, the kingdom of God? But just what are some different ways that people think of when they think of the kingdom of God? They think of, sometimes it's in the heaven. You're not going to see, then that would come across, you're not going to see heaven. Okay, unless you're born again. Okay, and what are some other ways? Cheryl?
Earthly kingdom.
An earthly kingdom, okay? Yeah, okay, when you say earthly kingdom, yeah, you mean the millennium.
Yeah.
You mean a future time when Christ will reign on earth. So there are people that understand the kingdom of God in that sense, okay? And that's looking that there is going to be a 1,000-year future reign of Christ. And he's saying that nobody is going to see that future reign of Christ unless they're born again. Okay, now, how else do people see it?
Well, one of the ways I saw it, through one of my major denominations, once I was a believer, I was in the kingdom.
Ah! And that's why this question, what is the kingdom, is tied to the question, what does the word see mean? You see that? If see just means it's already there, but I can't visualize it, I can't, you know, connect with it, then seeing is a sort of an ethereal thing. Okay? If the kingdom of God is this thing that is, you know, right in our midst right now. Okay? Any other ideas? The kingdom of God.
You could think of it as the spirit of God before him.
Okay. God's authority in a greater sense, is that what you're saying? Yeah, God's authority in a greater sense. Okay? All right. What are some other ways that people have thought of or now think of the kingdom of God? Heidi?
The church.
Yes. Some people actually look at the church itself is the kingdom of God, and you're just, if you're not there, you know, spiritually, if you're not born again, you're not going to get into this church. Or some even kind of turn that around as the church is the way to see. Okay? So just that, you know, see the kingdom of God. See the kingdom of God. You know, five words. And now all of a sudden they got, whoa. a real variety of understandings. Do you think that Jesus meant all five of those? I think not. Some of them are so distant and different from one another that they're mutually exclusive. Okay.
Apparently,
yeah.
Nicodemus understood the kingdom of God because he didn't question it.
Ah, very good point. Okay, and that's a good observation. We don't see Nicodemus question, what do you mean kingdom of God? What's that about? So, very good observation, because Nicodemus knew exactly what it was. Apparently, it's not even a point of dispute. He and Jesus had a lot to talk about, but that wasn't one of the things. Isn't that interesting? And that's a very good point. And that in itself will help us eliminate some of the different options. Again, what we're doing is we're playing gumshoe here, okay? We're looking at different things, asking questions, and one of the things, just like in an investigator in a police investigation, they're trying to eliminate suspects, right? Well, this one couldn't have been because he has this alibi. Couldn't have been this one because that's not the right fingerprints, whatever it is, right? We're wanting to eliminate options too, so that we can nail down, this is what it's talking about. Okay? What else do you see?
Why did he use the word see? Not get into.
Well, that's a good point. Yeah, why do you use the word see?
Why, I mean, just to see it, that's not very desirable. I mean, maybe in the first stage.
Okay,
but
all right.
Not really in the final.
Yeah, again, it comes back to the question, what does he mean by the word see, huh? Does see, have you ever heard somebody play this little joke? Hey, let me see this. And you hold it up to him and then, you know, okay, now you saw it, you know. That's not quite what he has in mind, huh? Now you're going to see the kingdom of God for 5 minutes, you know. I don't think that's quite what he's saying. But so anyway, let's cut it off there. What I'd like you to do is observe 10 more things by next week.
Ten more things.
Yeah.
No way.
10 more things. 10 more things by next week, okay, about that verse. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've laid out your truth for us so that we can indeed know what is truly, truly said of you. And Lord, we just ask as we continue our time here, just that you would open our eyes to what you have blessed us with. And we just thank you for the fellowship that we can share. We thank you for the fact that we don't have the question marks in our mind that Nicodemus certainly had at this point. And that we can confidently put our trust and hope and expectation in you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.